Okay, good morning, everybody. I have, I typically don't confess this, but I've had this series of crazy things happening in my body. Every couple days, it's something new that's like new, like not that. Put my back out, pulled my hamstring, that pulled my back out, here, there, into the chiropractor, different things, and colds and mono this winter. And I've never had mono. I don't even know how you buy that, purchase that. And in the process of these things that just keep on coming, yesterday I developed pink eye, so don't come near me. I've never had that in my whole life. I have a whole new appreciation for people that get that. And it's painful. Like, it was like I had a knife in my eye last night trying to lead worship up at Atwell. And somewhere in the process of this fun, I'm also so aware of Jesus blessing me and ministering to me. And these two things are going on. And last night, when men are sick, they're like, we know what men are like when they're sick. They don't do sickness well, nor pain. Women are much, much better at all that. And they get the award. We do not. And I'm like, wow, I feel like I'm a battlefield, And Jesus, is blessing me, and the enemy is is killing me and trying to take me out. And I just had this terrible thought. I'm like, could you two take this battle somewhere else? And I no more than got that out in my mind. And I felt the Spirit say, you're not the battlefield. You're the treasure. You're the prize. The battle is over you. The battle is for you. That's a good word for everyone. Yeah. Yeah. And you're being rescued and you're being delivered. And the SEAL Team 6 has come to get you, and there are bullets flying and knives and guns and danger. But the options are, do you want to stay here? No, I'm good. Let's go. And so let's just look at life like that. That'd be so much better. This morning, I want to share something. Believing comes by hearing, and receiving comes by application. Believing comes by hearing, hearing the word. Romans 10 tells us that. Believing comes by hearing, but receiving comes by application. Faith without works is dead. And so we're often in a place where our faith needs to get up off the ground, needs to get up. And I'm going to talk about that today. How does your faith get up? How do you get faith up? How do you get it turned on, dialed up? And but I'm very aware of something, that it's not just about walking around and having this feeling of faith, like looking for the feeling of being in love, when, especially in your covenant relationships, you just need to do love. Love is giving, isn't it? It's not always feeling. There are feelings, and I love the feelings. But in love relationships, in covenant relationships, for God so loved the world that he felt. No, it doesn't say that, does it? He so loved the world that he gave, he demonstrated that love. He demonstrated that love. And so Phyllis was just relating to Sarah and Abraham, and they have a promise about a son, and they come up with a great idea in the midst of that, because they're getting old. And don't we all do that? Like, how are we going to make this come to pass? Forgetting it's God's word, so it's God's deal. It's his problem. I know what. We'll do the handmaiden thing. Let's try that. That was a disaster. Two women in the house, never a good idea. Yeah. Two sons in competition, someone's got to go. And God didn't even disagree. Yeah, this is not going to work. But in the process of the promise, we don't talk about is that in that believing, referring to Sarah who laughed, at some point there had to be an action to her believing. She had to be with her old husband intimately one more time, I would say in faith, huh? There's an action though. And in so many things that we do, you have to pay attention to what is the doing of it. There was a call this morning with Stephanie coming up and feeling this so strongly. To come up to a place and then there needs to be a decision you're going to be presented with. How do I apply this? Because there has to be an application in order for it to manifest. On Easter Sunday in 1968, I believe, I was born again. Now, I was a little kid. I remember sitting just before the service. It was in a little Grange Hall in Robertsville, Ohio. If you ever travel Route 30 towards Canton, you go past that Grange Hall. It's right on the intersection of Route 30 and Robertsville Avenue, which we just lived down the road. We could walk to there. A little Baptist church split lots of splits, and they came and started another little church there, and they picked me and my brother and my family up. That's where I got saved, in that building. Sunday school teacher was asking us, do you believe in Jesus? Well, I'm like, yeah, heck yeah. Who doesn't? You know, you don't believe in Jesus. And so in the meeting then, I mean, every part of the message was over my head. I was just a kid. But there was an invitation and my heart started pounding. And I knew I needed to respond. It was time to take that, what I believed, and act on it. And I'm not presenting a formula. But for me that day, it was about step. And as soon as I began to move, I had this amazing born-again experience. I was somewhere between 12 and 14 in 68. I think 14. I always thought I was 12, but I must have been 14. Because I was born in 54. Do the math. Da, 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 da. I think it comes out to that. What can you be saved from at 14, you know? But I had this overwhelming, I was definitely, that's the day I knew it happened, that my belief transferred into a reality. There was a manifestation. I received salvation. And what I believed as a, yeah, I believe that, it came into being. And I feel this is so important for us to understand there are actions and there are steps and there's a moment there needs to be a moment in the receiving of your promises that there's an action, there's a doing, not to earn it, but an act of obedience, a stepping out, stepping forward, and to wait on the Lord. And you can step forward and fall on your face too. We've all done that. It doesn't disqualify that you shouldn't step out, and it doesn't mean anything. You just have to, I guess that wasn't the time. I'm going to have to try this again. You just have to get this perseverance about it that I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to contend for it. I'm going to go after it. So in Isaiah chapter 53, John, I have been having John Sabatino read this at Passover. We had the neatest Passover on Friday night. It was just so family. It was so genuine. Like it was like one of my favorites, just because it was fail. I was so comfortable, and it just was, everything felt very naturally real and alive and vibrant. It was really an awesome time to celebrate that. And John often reads Isaiah 53 for us. I'm not going to read you through the whole chapter. I'm going to begin, though, in verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And this has to do with believing. I want to develop this as fast as I can. This word in this first verse, the plural our, see, Isaiah, the prophet's writing this book, right? But there's an hour. It's not I, but who has believed my report? But it's not singular, it's plural. Who has believed our report? And in the context, just as a reference point, prophets always traveled in groups. There was always a company of them. There was a group of them, and you see companies of prophets. So sometimes they were alone, and we kind of always have that image, but there actually was a company of them, and they were always developing their younger and bringing them up into being prophets. It was a big deal. It was a whole occupation to be a prophet, and then to belong to a company of prophets was the I Ching. And this is where words got tested and watched over and to develop things. And as Isaiah writes the book of Isaiah, the detail, it's as if he was watching a motion picture of Jesus and the different sections of his life, because Jesus fulfilled these. Like, he saw what was going to be and talked about it as though it were. Okay, I think we should probably do that more. It was that real to him. It was that vivid to him. And he makes this quote, "Who has believed our report?" And Paul in Romans quotes that. That shows up again in the New Testament, this quote from this very passage, "Who has believed our report?" The report is the testimony. It's the observation of something and then the narrative that follows it. I want you to pay attention to it. This is what has the power to lift your faith of, is hearing a report from someone that has divine revelation about an event. And hearing that testimony, hearing that narrative from someone that has an anointing to tell the story from the correct perspective and not look at it just through the eyes of our eyes and our natural understanding, but to see what it is and then go, and then I realize what I was really looking at, and here's the word of the Lord, that lifts faith, that stirs faith. So the application to even that is that this is all of us, this is on all of us. We all have a report. There's a story. It's a rhetorical question, who has believed? I mean, you can subject there, no one has believed, or no, you know, or everyone, or whosoever has believed. It doesn't even matter. It's a rhetorical question, though. Who has believed our report? Because our report is good. It's a testimony and it's an explanation of what we were watching with our eyes and what we saw. Now let's continue. We'll come back to the second part of that first verse. But he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." And so here we are, have again, tender plant. You know that when we plant things and there's a choop, it pops up, like things are starting to pop up, even though we have this crazy weather. The crocuses are coming up and lilies are coming up, and you're like, you know, take it easy, little flower. You're going to get frosted, you know. Don't come up too fast. A tender shoot, it comes up. What does it come up? Out of a bulb or out of the base. So Jesus, we were talking several weeks back in Isaiah 11, that this anointed one, Jesus, was two things. He was the shoot, the tender shoot out of Jesse, but he was also the root of Jesse. Only Jesus can fulfill that. He is what springs forth, and he's also what is at the basis of the whole bulb, the plant, what's below. Jesus is, he's the beginning and the end. And so it's very unique. Here it shows up here again in this chapter. It's as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Ah, that's really bad. Like, he wasn't just like, he's just like a geek, or he's just not attractive, but it was actually like we hid our faces from him because, and this description is what happened to him on the cross. He was despised in his life. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, common word for stricken is shot. We see something, it's shot, it's dead, boom. You know, arrow pierced it. Like, no, it's gone. This is not the story you want. If you are the Son of Man, the sent one from heaven, the hero, the Savior, the anointed one, and you're despised, you're not lovely, there's nothing attractive. And so their report is they're witnessing, they're watching with their eyes, and they realize other people as a company, they watch and see who he is. He's not who you would pick. He's not star quality. He's not going to win the Heisman Trophy. He doesn't have a 6-pack, 8-pack, 16, 24-pack, whatever. Like, he's not one of those guys that people go, whoa, look, this guy. Let's follow him because he looks amazing. Or how someone talks, like their speech is just like, wow, they're just smooth. Don't you wish you were that way sometimes? Like, wow, when they talk, they're just smooth. Me, I stumble and struggle and stutter and stammer and spit and whatever, you know. And then someone comes along and they just come, you know, like, wow, how do you do that? Even Jesus, in his natural form, wasn't like that. And so they're observing, like, you wouldn't have picked him as a savior. That's like, doesn't fit in our romantic, you know, let's draw a picture of Jesus book, does it? I don't want to bust anybody's bubble as far as who Jesus was in the flesh. But that handsome picture of Jesus, long hair, sandals, and just, you know, amazing eyes and whatever, maybe not. Not in the flesh. It's like Samson. I'm not sure that Samson looked like some of our modern day, you know, buff guys. I can think of Arnold Schwarzenegger, but that's like, he's like old, like, you know, but there are younger guys, Dwayne Johnson and whatever, and you go, whoa, wow, you know. Samson's strength was in his hair. In other words, again, sorry to bust your bubble, he's probably just a normal guy. But when he had that hair, he was deadly. He took down armies with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, this guy was, whoa. Navy SEAL, Team SEALs, you know, SEAL Team 6, you know, he was like deadly. Cut his hair, he's like, pfft. He's like, there's nothing to you. Old Delilah got to him, huh? So it's not about that, the strength, and this company that Isaiah represents, they're looking at the picture, but they have discernment. They see with their spiritual eyes, and they realize this is him. This is him, and this is what it's going to look like. How do you even do that before the fact? They're watching the video in the prophetic. They see in detail this thing that's going to come, this person that rises up. In the beginning of Isaiah, the first section of the book of Isaiah is about the king. And then you get into the midsection of Isaiah, and the theme is the servant. And this is in the servant theme. The third is that he's the anointed conqueror. He comes riding in on a horse, like he's the conqueror. And that's what you see. Isaiah is just an amazing book. And so that's who, that's what. And so they see him. Who's going to believe our report? He's, you know, we saw what everybody else saw, but we have discernment. We want to tell this story. This is the Christ. This is the anointed one. And by hearing that word and hearing this divine, they were a company of people that had come to have a divine revelation. They weren't looking through the natural anymore. They had divine revelation. And so they relate, and they look at what all of us look at, but they have a different storyline to it, a different narrative. The real thing, here's what's really going on. Here's who this really is. This is the servant laying down his life to become the anointed conqueror. We also make human observation of things. Will we have the wisdom to discern and to see and to know what the real story is? And then once you have that story, once you have that narrative about anything, what's the Lord doing in this? You'll have power. You'll have power with people, a good power. You can change things because once you saw the same thing, but you have discernment, you came to it through the Lord showing you something, that is a powerful thing. It's a testimony, it's a word, it's discernment, and it builds faith in people. It builds faith. We need faith to come up. In the other part of this first verse backing up is, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And we, you know, if we typically don't study these things in depth and we don't realize how big of a deal this is. What is the arm of the Lord? And in the Old Testament, the effects of the arm of the Lord was seen, but the arm itself wasn't revealed. It was hidden. The hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, it was hidden. And so there were miracles, there were signs, there was wonders. The effects were seen, but the actual hand, the arm of the Lord, wasn't seen. Let me take a moment to develop this. I'll just read because it would take us too long to look. But here are just a few basic scriptures. In Isaiah 51:9, the arm is a person. And here's the wording, awake, put on your strength, O arm of the Lord. And so, and that verse goes into more detail, but the arm of the Lord is a person. It's Jesus in the flesh. It's Jesus. In Psalms 44, verses 3 and 4, it develops this, and all of a sudden it says, the sword, the arm, and the light, you are my king. A sword is never the king. A sword is possessed by the king. And so again, it personalizes this. As if you would look at these two verses, you see this development and this language, and it's like, you are my king. There's a person here that is the arm of the Lord. Deuteronomy 7, verses 18 and 19, you saw the acts of the arm, but the hand and the arm were not seen. And so that gets developed in those two passages. So Isaiah and this company, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So they're seeing what happened with Jesus, his suffering, what he looked like even in the flesh when he came. But to have discernment, and they go, oh my gosh, this is the arm of the Lord revealed. This is the arm of the Lord manifest. It's never been seen before. When Jesus came, the actual hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord in the person of Jesus was manifest. When we see that, we're able to, we have a testimony, we have a word. And so we see, we have this word, the word about who Jesus was. And once you have understanding of that in true revelation, then you can minister this story, you can share this story, and there'll be an anointing on it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And hearing by your word, when you're speaking of the revelation of what the Lord's doing and what you've encountered and what's been revealed to you. You have two people that exist in the same paradigm. One has divine revelation and the other does not. And life can technically look the same to both people, but the one with spiritual discernment may struggle with the same thing, but gets the truth, has revelation, and that truth makes all the difference. Without that truth, without seeing life through the proper eyes, and this is back to my reference in Isaiah 11, not the Spirit of the Lord being on the Anointed One. It continues on to say that he doesn't look with the eyes of his understanding like in natural, but he sees through the eyes, the Lord's eyes. He discerns. He doesn't discern with his own. You know, we always have a kind of a discernment about things. And we'll throw out our opinion about it. Like, nah, I don't trust him. I don't like this atmosphere in this place, you know. We have feelings about stuff. And everybody will have that, some more than others. We refer to women having intuition. Sometimes they're more dialed into just, you know, the atmosphere, the spirit of a room, the spirit of a place, the what's going on. We all have that naturally, which if we don't watch over it, can be a very suspicious thing. Like pretty soon you don't like anybody and you don't trust anybody and you're acting weird. But true discernment, and we have that ability in the Lord is to discern properly and appropriately, that we can truly see. We see with our, you know, with our spiritual eyes. And one little whisper of revelation in a situation, it calms people down. It affects people in a big way. Having a word, having understanding in any situation can bring peace rather than a sword. You can turn so many things with just speaking what the truth is about this. Someone's relating a struggle in their marriage or a problem with their children or a problem at work. And if you have revelation, like you've been there and you're not bitter, you've overcome because you understood what was going on. Now, if you're still a hot mess, then try not to talk, because you'll spread that. You're still angry about something, just go kick a tree or something. But if you've been through something, but you came out on the other side with revelation from the Lord, don't hesitate, even if this person's not a believer, to share that with them. And I hear different ones of you that get opportunity to minister out in the world, and it's amazing how people that don't, they may not be Christians, they're definitely not living godly lives, they're hungry for true wisdom, though. They really are. If you just bring that and give them a taste, you know, it's like, who doesn't like a good pie or something that tastes good? Who doesn't? Good people and bad people alike. You offer them something that tastes good and they're like, mmm. They forget what they're angry about for a moment and go, that's good. And if we'll have the wisdom to share the wisdom and the revelation the Lord has given to us, this is the beauty of the resurrection, is being resurrected people and living in resurrection light and life, and living that life, and taking the same situations as the neighbor has, but having a whole different narrative about it. If you watch the news or anything that's going around, there's a term that we use. It's called false flag events. And a false flag event doesn't mean the event wasn't real. And tragically, often someone died, many people died, there was something horrible that happened. But a false flag event is a real event with a false narrative. A real event, but with a false narrative. We live in a culture that has got this way up here. We are surrounded by false narratives about events we have witnessed and seen. And because the journalists of our modern day who have lost the integrity of their occupation, they're so convincing. They're so dang convincing. Again, they're handsome. They talk about things like they're real facts. And maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I've gotten to where I don't trust them to even do a weather report. I'm like, Don't be that person. Be the person that has the accurate information about life and what's really going on. If you get revelation about your story, about your situation that may be very, we all have difficult situations. Get the correct narrative about it. Get the revelation about it, because that will immediately give you a testimony. And you'll have something to minister to people, because your neighbor experienced the same problem. They have the same issues. They're struggling with the same things. The difference is, do you have revelation, or are you just stuck like them? I mean, what a tragedy if we, with all of our access to heavenly things, have not tapped into true discernment, true wisdom. And then we all so can say, who has believed our report? We have a good report. We can tell the same story, but there's a whole different outcome. There's a whole different narrative that goes with that story. That alone changes your life, changes who you are, changes what you are. As we had Passover, I'm going to close with this. The element of Passover is in Exodus chapter 12. They have this instruction about doing the Passover. It's the last plague. They're getting out of jail free. It's coming, finally, after all these years. They're getting out of prison. They're getting out of bondage. They're getting out of slavery. The plagues have been coming. The signs have been coming. Life's getting worse. It got worse before it got better. Just make a note about that. Just because good has come doesn't mean things get more peaceful. For a while, they actually get worse. Just tuck that away. Remember that? They can get very bad. And the Israelites got mad at Moses for a while. Like, dude, life was rough, but it wasn't this bad before you came around. Now they took away our straw when we make the bricks. They just made our miserable lives more miserable. Some deliverer you are. Be patient. Like, we're so quick to jump on that bandwagon of the naysayers and finding fault. Like, yeah, don't get flustered if things get difficult, because we're getting delivered. The bullets are going around our heads. It may make you nervous, but just calm the heck down, because the deliverer is coming. Have faith, trust, know something that they don't know. Know the promises. Get your head into that. Get your head into, Lord, what are you doing? Ask of him. He'd be glad to tell you. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom so that I can see, so that I can know. And so this instruction comes. This plague, this last sign, this last judgment is coming on Egypt. Death of the firstborn. Nasty, nasty thing. But Israel had promise. I mean, in all of the plagues, there was darkness. Alan's favorite plague, you know, favorite curse. He always says that at Passover. Here's my favorite. The darkness was so dark you could feel it. And in the Egyptians' house, they couldn't get a light going. I mean, there just was no light. You click on the bic, flick, light, and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't overcome the darkness. I mean, y'all know, just your little cell phone coming on can light up the bedroom at night, you know, just the without even the flash. Yeah, just the screen coming on, like, woo, you know. But in Israel, and if you don't think that was real, but in the home of the Israelites, they had light in their houses. Read it, it's there. So in the midst of the judgment, they had provision. They had safety. And here comes the final one. Here comes the big one. The death of the firstborns, and they get instruction. And I'll tell you, life's serious. Life's serious now. This is not a time to sit around and have a council about whether you're going to believe this or not. This is time to obey or get dead. This is the moment where you obey and you do this, or you lose your firstborn. You choose, coming soon to a town near you. The death angel is coming, not will, maybe, is coming. And here's what you do to protect yourself. You kill the family pet. I mean, who wouldn't have a lamb and, like, you get attached to it? Phyllis always wanted to raise a pig or something. I said, no way, we're not having a pig. We can put it out back and it won't bother anybody. That's not the point. I said, that pig will never make it to the butcher shop. Yeah, it will. No, it won't. You feed it and you name it. Once you name it, it's done. It's over, isn't it? There's nothing more innocent than a lamb. And they were instructed to take the lamb for each household. And this instruction was in detail. And to kill that lamb. And then to take the blood from that lamb and to put it over the doorposts and across the lintel. Over the houses where they ate the Passover. And then they were to eat it in haste. They were to not boil it in water. There's specific instructions. So it was like our Passover. Do you want baked chicken or smoked? Mike's smoked chicken. Smoked. I don't know who would want baked chicken when you have smoked chicken to, you know. And that was a more scriptural choice. I'm just telling all of you. The smoked chicken was more blessed than that other. Okay. Than Phyllis's baked chicken. Not feeling that, Cheryl? Was just with Arlette this week, and she had to put her little dog down. I'm sitting there crying. I mean, good grief. And she said, it's not fair how attached do we get to these things. It's not. Phyllis and I cried our eyes out because we had a little parakeet, gray cheek parakeet. Was so cute, get on your shoulder, nibble at your ear, whatever. And then it accidentally met its death. I'll spare you the details. Oops, we left it in the wrong place. And crying over this, gosh, what happens? The lamb was a symbol of innocence, and the lamb was slain. The blood was poured out. Jesus was that lamb. That innocent one, on his life was poured out, and his blood was, and so this comes over, the blood over us, and the death angel passes. I say all that to say, it was one thing to believe the instructions, but it wasn't going to help you if you didn't apply it. It wasn't going to save anybody's life. If it wasn't applied, Israel could have all got together and agreed. We believe that. But if there was no action, there was no application. So my question to you, this message today, pay attention to how to apply. Because isn't it funny how we'll conjure up love or whatever, or feel like we need to. If we're going to say we love the Lord, then we have to feel these feelings of loving the Lord. If you're a man in worship, you're like, this is like hard. But if you understand devotion, honor, and I love you, and I obey you and I honor, then you're like, oh yeah, okay, we're good. We can relate to that. And the believing is the same way. Have you ever just tried to believe your head off on something? I believe, and you're like talking yourself into it, and you're trying to get your face the right way, and you're praying for something, and you're like, what's the look of, I'm praying for it, and I believe it. I've done that to myself. Like, pretty soon you're like, this is not working, Have you ever done that? Like, it's got to be something different than this. Got to be. Ask this question. Okay, I hear what you're saying, Lord. You promised this would happen, that would happen. What's the action? How do I apply that? This isn't about earning it. You already can't. It's about activating it. How do I activate this? You get a new credit card in the mail. What do you have to do before it's any good? You've got to call. You've got to do what? Activate that card. It's a full-blown, perfectly good credit card, debit card, whatever came. It absolutely has to be activated, though, doesn't it? Or you can look at that card and set it on your table, desk, wherever you keep your stuff and go, I believe this is good for all the money that they say it is. It's great. If you don't activate it, it's just a piece of plastic, right? Your faith, look at your faith that way. It's very important to come to the point of believing the Lord. But what's the application? You may have to step out and actually pray for somebody. And you'll be like, well, I want to know before I do it. You probably won't. I want a sign. Stop. There's a sign. It's going to take necessity, and I appreciate this word coming this morning about corniness. Like, oh, that's a big, we are so prideful. We're like, oh, no, that'll look make me look stupid. I'm not even going to try that. Haman in the Bible had to go wash in a muddy river because the prophet told him to, and he got healed. He humbled himself to do something, to go do something that was totally stupid and ridiculous. There's no healing in those muddy waters. Have you been to a place in a third world country around their rivers, creeks, canals, whatever? You're like, oh, no. Go in there. Get baptized there. I'm getting diseases. You'll get diseases if you don't when it comes to obeying the Lord. I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to look for the application. Father, in Jesus' name, we just seal this word today, and I ask that you just make this very appropriate, that we pay attention to and ask the question, what is the application? What is the application to what I have faith for? What is the application? I hear the word of the Lord. I hear, now how do I apply this? And we need wisdom, because we come up with some pretty corny ideas on our own. Those are bad. But the ones that your spirit say, even though they may be humbling, they may feel stupid, they may feel funny, bring us to a place, I want to get over myself. I want to be free to just move. And if I do it in love, I go, oops, I thought if I did such and such it would work, but it didn't, so forgive me. But I'm on a pursuit of obeying the Lord and doing what he feels, says to me to do. Don't you want to be free to just do and step out? A miracle is waiting. Miracles happening. We're in the season, and we're breaking into an outpouring of the Spirit. And this is how we walk this out, by following the Spirit. We've got to forget our formulas, forget our figuring everything out. We just need to get to the place where we're humble enough and willing enough to do what we hear the Lord's doing. So, Father, give us the grace. Give us wisdom. Help us in this area. We can be kind of blind. We can be kind of funny about this stuff. But there is an application to every word that you give and every command you give. Every promise you give, there's an application. There's a way to key it in and release that thing. And I ask that you will unlock those things in every life and every household today, in Jesus' name. In honor of your resurrection power, we want to make a story for you, make a testimony for you. This happens by things taking place, miracles happening, and provision coming, and deliverance is happening. There is an application. We refuse to buy into the narrative that nothing's happening. We refuse to buy into the narrative that God is dead. We refuse to buy into the narrative that I can't. They can, but I can't. Whatever the false narrative is in your mind, in your heart, ditch it, get rid of it, rebuke it, pull it down, and ask the Lord, Lord, what's the truth about this situation? What's the truth? So give us the truth. Shed light on things so that we can see what we have never seen before, that we can discern where we have never discerned before, because that discernment changes the whole situation. And no longer is Jesus just a loser, a geek, who is stricken, But now Jesus is the servant who laid down his life for us, that he can be the resurrected, anointed conqueror in our lives and in our world. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good day. Good stuff. Be blessed. Love you all. Enjoy the day.